Let us turn to the book of Philemon. And we're only going to read two verses there. Philemon is one of the shortest books, one of the shortest letters in Scripture, but it's full of instruction, right? And on a previous occasion, we looked at this on the theme of forgiveness. We won't be taking that theme up at the moment, but we haven't abandoned it. There is more to come, Lord willing, on that subject, but we would like to look at just two verses in Philemon. This is on page 1831 in the Chapel Bible, and glean some lessons. Let us turn to verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. As Paul would write these letters from a place of incarceration, he was imprisoned as he wrote the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, we should say, the letter of the Philippians, the letter of Colossians, and the letter of Philemon. These were the four letters, we call them prison epistles, that he wrote them around the same occasion in his first incarceration from Rome to them. There is one last letter, we call it also a prison epistle, is 2 Timothy. That was his second incarceration in which he never was released. He became a martyr after that letter. But we want to look at these names. I thought it would be very instructive to just consider these people. They're just mentioned here, these five names, because I think each of them teach us something about our faith in the Lord Jesus. Their circumstances, each one is unique. And in one case, it's a word of warning to us. And we'll look at that one as well. So the first name is Epaphras. And very little in Scripture is said of this man. In fact, there's only one or two other verses, and they're in Colossians, that are mentioning him. And we'll have to turn there real quick. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And that's on page 1807 in the Chapel Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Keep your finger there. And then in chapter 4, he's mentioned one last time in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, with these three references, Philemon, verse 23, Colossians 1, 7 and 8, and Colossians 4, verse 12, we learn all we can from Scripture about this man. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the name of the person gives us a little hint. Unfortunately, his name really doesn't have a significant meaning. I looked it up, and it looks like it means covered with foam. So I don't really see how we might be able to make any spiritual application of that name, and rather unusual name, to say the least. But we learn a couple things in these three verses. In the first one, we learn that he was a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So something, Paul, when he was in prison, somehow this man behaved in such a way, if not himself incarcerated with Paul, but he behaved in such a way that he would be considered also a fellow prisoner. He was willing to identify himself with Paul in prison and suffer what it means like to be in prison, whether or not he was officially put there. So he's called a fellow prisoner. That's a nice title. A fellow prisoner with Paul. And in Colossians 1, he's called a fellow servant. These are good things to be fellows of. Fellow prisoners and fellow servants. And I believe that these two characteristics indicate the fellowship, the kind of fellowship Epaphras had with Paul. He not only identified with his bonds, his chains, which were brought about by the persecution that Paul experienced by being faithful to the Lord Jesus, He was not in prison because he committed a crime. He was in prison because he was faithful to the Lord Jesus. And the challenge to us is, would we be willing to be faithful to the Lord to such an extent? Now, we don't find ourselves necessarily yet in this country being challenged with such a thing, but we know Christians in other parts of the world are challenged that way. And Epaphras was the kind of man that was willing to be a fellow prisoner, willing to suffer with Paul, but also a fellow servant. And we notice he's also a good gossip. He tells Paul that all that was going on in Colossians and in Colossae, where he came from. And he gave good reports, told him what's going on there and what was going on in Colossae. Well, there were teachers coming in with philosophies, giving up the headship of Christ. Philosophies, things that would stray our minds away from what Christ is. And Paul had, with that insight, he would write this epistle of Colossians because he was given firsthand knowledge from Epaphras. Did you ever think that what we might say might influence another? And here, it had an influence on Holy Scripture, because Paul's letter to Colossae is partly due to what Epaphras shared with him. And he's considered a faithful servant of Christ. His following of Paul was not at the expense of following Christ. In fact, it was the opposite. Because he was following the Lord Jesus, he could follow Paul into prison. He could travel from Colossae all the way to Rome and report what's going on in a good way, and also share his concerns, and Paul would then write back. And he says, he declared to us your love in the Spirit. So when we speak about one another, let us not just mention the problems, but let's talk about the wonderful things as we have in common in Christ. The love of the Spirit. He spoke favorably of the Colossians. They loved one another. We know that was true of Ephesus as well in the early days of that assembly. And this is a healthy assembly in that regard. And it's a characteristic of a healthy gathering that we love one another. Chapter 4, just a few comments there. He says he labored fervently for you in prayers. Paul observed this man's prayer life. And probably he prayed with Paul. And in those words that he prayed for the saints in Colossae. And Paul heard those prayers, but they were fervent. And he says, laboring fervently. That's an interesting thing. You know, a lot of times we pray, maybe we'll pray once about something, and we go, okay, I prayed about it. You don't get the sense that Epaphras did that. I think every time he was with Paul and there was an occasion to pray, he prayed for these individuals back in Colossae. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And Paul was impressed with that, to say this. And the prayer had a specific goal, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, right, at the end of that verse. He has great zeal for you. And also, he's not confined to the assembly he came from. He's thinking about two other gatherings nearby, because nearby Colossae was Laodicea, and nearby there was Hierapolis. And he was concerned about others outside of his local assembly, and he prayed for those gatherings. We know that one of these assemblies didn't turn out so well, right? There's two assemblies mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. They are Ephesus and Laodicea, and both of them didn't turn out so well. But I believe the prayers of this man and others kept them before they reached that condition, were a hedge for them. The Lord answered those prayers. So here's a man who leaves us a wonderful example in three verses. He was a fellow prisoner, a fellow servant. He was a prayer warrior. He had zeal for others. He spoke faithfully, and he spoke well of his brethren. The second name in Philemon is Mark. Now, some translations have Marcus. This is the Mark we know from Acts 15. This is John Mark, who was invited with his uncle, Barnabas, to travel with Paul on their missionary journey. And on that trip, he turned around. He turned around in the middle of the trip when the persecution came. And now it's the second time that Paul and Barnabas are going to head out. And it's John Mark is becomes the center of a dispute. Paul says, we should not take this young man along anymore. He has proven unfaithful. And we're going to go into areas that we may be persecuted. And he has shown he doesn't have faith. And we need people to be faithful. And we might say, well, that's the end of John Mark, right? It's over for him. As a young man, didn't start out so well. But God doesn't give up on us. I think Mark represents not starting so well, but ending really well. He ended really well. His uncle, Barnabas, took him with him. And we don't read about Barnabas anymore after that in the book of Acts. However, we know, according to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, that Paul and Barnabas did have a good relationship after that event. Barnabas is mentioned by Paul in a favorable way in that letter. And we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, that Paul tells Timothy, bring along Mark, for he is useful to me. Bring him to me. So something changed in Mark's life. And I think the clue is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, when Peter mentions Mark. So evidently Barnabas and the Apostle Peter deeply impacted Mark and helped him along. And this is important. When a young believer is not going in the right way or fails, he needs family, Barnabas. He needs non-family, godly men like Peter, to bring them along. And we read in 1 Peter, his name is just mentioned there, 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at that real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter calls Mark his son. Clearly, it's his son in the faith. But what does that say? It says that his relationships, other than Paul, helped him along, and so much so that he could be restored to Paul in a good way. And what does the Lord do with Mark? He uses him, probably as the vessel, with being with Peter, to give us the gospel of Mark. He gives us, by the Spirit of God, it's all the Spirit of God speaking through these vessels, the Word of God and the gospel of Mark. And why do we read the characteristic of the Lord Jesus in Mark? Faithful service. Immediately he did this, immediately he did that, immediately he did this, and immediately he did that. Mark saw the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, and it made him faithful. And so he emphasized where he failed, but changed. And we see that beautiful characteristic. So sometimes we may start off poorly, but it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Mark finished very well. He's an example to us in that way. Turn back to Philemon again, and we'll look at three other names we have there. So the third name is just his name, Aristarchus. And again, very few scriptures to help us, but those scriptures tell us a lot about this man. You know, his name means best ruler. And I think it kind of gives us a sense of the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the best ruler. None before him were like the Lord will be when he reigns over this earth. Aristarchus has that type of name that would remind us of the Lord Jesus. He was a Jewish convert. How do we know that? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 again. He's mentioned there. Colossians 4. And he's mentioned a little earlier in verse 10. This is page 1811 in the Chapel Bible. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So, Aristarchus is a converted Jew, just like Mark, just like this man Justice. These three men are the converted Jews that Paul mentions in Colossians, and they're a comfort to him. Aristarchus was a man who provided comfort to Paul. He was a fellow prisoner also. Again, was he actually incarcerated? We're not quite sure. Was this just an expression? Because he identified with Paul being incarcerated, he was willing to go inside that prison and be with him and help him. We're not sure exactly what it was, but he was willing to be identified with Paul's suffering. Really identified with Christ, because Paul was suffering because of his identity with Christ. That was a great risk for them. And this man gave comfort. You know, we should be like that. We should be willing to comfort one another. Often when someone loses a loved one, that's a wonderful occasion to do that, right? It's appropriate to send maybe a card to verbally express to them face-to-face your sympathy, to tell them that you're praying for them. You know, we sorrow, not like the world sorrows, but we do sorrow. And it's Scripture tells us to rejoice with those that rejoice, but also to weep with those that weep. We shouldn't say to someone who's weeping, don't weep. That's not scriptural. Scripture tells us, weep with them that weep. And so this man, Aristarchus, I could see him just being in that jail cell with Paul, crying with him, praying with him, just like Epaphras, right? I could just imagine it, and giving him comfort just by being with him. Well, there's a long history of this man, and we can't go through it, but he's actually mentioned in Acts 19, when Paul was in Ephesus and they were screaming, you know, long live Diana, I think it was, and, you know, all the people for a couple of hours, you know, a mob, you know, what the mobs do, and yelling, you know, drowning out Paul, and Paul's life is threatened. Well, they drag him into the arena, and the soldiers are getting worried because things are getting out of hand, and Paul's life is in danger. And who's with Paul? Aristarchus. He's dragged in there with him, Acts chapter 19, verse 29. He's persecuted with Paul in Ephesus. And then later, when Paul is being, by boat, brought to Rome, because he said, I appeal to Caesar, where's Aristarchus? He's with Paul in that boat in Acts 27, verse 2. He sails with Luke and Paul. This man, not just visiting Paul and giving him comfort in Rome in that prison, but he was on the journey. He went through things with Paul. He experienced things with the apostle. And, you know, that's a little different than being an observer, right? Sometimes we see people and we observe what they go through, but to actually go through it with them is a different experience, right? We can pray for people that we see going through trials, but what if we're actually with them in the trial? That's what this man had. He experienced that. A converted Jew probably also experienced the rejection of the people of the Jewish faith that rejected the Lord Jesus. He felt that same rejection that Paul did. He's an example to us. Now, there is one here in Philemon that is a warning to us. It is Demas. He is the fourth name mentioned in that little verse there. And evidently, as Paul is writing this, he's in good standing. Demas is one of them. He is part of this group that's with Paul. And we read about him also in Colossians 4, verse 14, that he's actually in good standing because his name is mentioned there as well. So at that moment, during Paul's first incarceration, he is faithful. He is starting out well. Unlike Mark, who started out poorly, but finished well, Demas starts out well. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, when Paul is persecuted a second time by being incarcerated a second time, and it doesn't look very well for Paul in that prison that second time, what does Demas do? He abandons him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He forsakes Paul, having loved this present world. Paul identifies the motive. He finishes badly. Starts well, finishes badly. Not an example to follow. How many saints have we seen showed such promise, doing well for quite a long time, and then the trial comes? And you know, they're really blaming the Lord. Lord, how could you have this happen to me? It's your fault. I'm not going to follow you anymore. It may still be the Lord's, because the Lord won't deny himself, but they end badly. Demas, loving the present world. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world nor the things in the world. For the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the covetousness in our hearts, these things are passing away. The world is passing away, but the word of God abides forever. We are not to love the world. That system that has rejected the Lord. So Demas' motive is, it's too much of a price to pay to follow and suffer with Paul. I'm not going to do it any longer. I've done it enough. You know, my past is enough. I've done enough service for the Lord. Lord, don't ask anything more of me. I'm retired. You never retire from the Lord's things, ever. We are to follow the Lord our whole lives. And that's where we find this wonderful last example with Luke. Luke was a healer. He was a physician. He's called the beloved physician in Colossians 4, verse 14. The beloved physician. Who is our great physician? Who is Luke emulating? Who heals all our diseases? Who heals the brokenhearted? We know. It's the Lord Jesus. When he was here, he physically healed people. He was a healer. Luke reminds us of that aspect of the Lord. Luke was a faithful man. Luke was faithful from the beginning to the end. He is the only one that remains with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Luke is the only one with me. And that was very significant. Luke, the physician, is with Paul. The Lord Jesus, our healer, is with us to the end. But we, as believers, need to be like Luke as well. We need to recognize that we don't give up. And what does Luke do? More than Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? Wonderful. A depiction of the Lord Jesus in his fervent service. What does Luke do? He writes not only the Gospel of Luke, which primarily focuses on the manhood of Christ and the joy and rejoicing of the Lord Jesus. And the joy and rejoicing he gives to us. Luke saw a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution when he traveled with Paul. We see it through the whole book of Acts. Those occasions when he's writing, all of a sudden he's saying, we, meaning he was with Paul at that moment as he's writing it. He went through all of that. He traveled extensively with Paul. And he never turned back. May we be like that. May we be like Epaphras, a man who prayed fervently for others, who was willing to identify with the sufferings that Paul went through. May we be like this Mark, who may have started out poorly, but he ended very well. May we be like Aristarchus, who, as we know, comforted Paul, sailed with him during his incarceration. And he also came through that shipwreck, and he survived it too. And may we be like Luke, and may we not be like Demas. May we not be like Demas. A word of warning. Many saints I know of really had a tough time with the last year and a half. And it's sad when some of them take it to the extent where we're going to give up. We're not going to continue with the Lord. We're not going to continue with the Lord's people. It's too much. Let us not be like that. That is the spirit of Demas. The spirit of Demas is, I love this present world more than the Lord and his people. May we be like Luke and all these other men. So may the Lord encourage us, help us with these five examples. We would like them to all be good. Unfortunately, one of them isn't. But I also believe that Scripture gives us a negative example to encourage us not to be that way. So let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for these few examples in thy word. Oh, how they would reflect the characteristic of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would be those that would be heal the brokenhearted, that we would be those that would not give up, but be faithful for our days that we're here. And may we be like Mark, end well, and these other men that show us good examples. May we not be like Demas, who loved this present world. So we ask thee to help us and encourage us with these few. We know there are many, many others in Scripture that remind us of thy Son, and we're thankful for them. We now commit ourselves to thee as we would leave. Again, we look to thee for the remainder of this week, giving thanks as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.